All right, I've got this thing working now. I know I probably threw you guys because I usually wear it, but I figured I could stand still for 10, 12 minutes, which I can't in a sermon. So very good to have everyone online. And yeah, Bill, I kind of looked up at, being I didn't know that part of Florida where we're having a summer camp that we're supposed to, Mary and I will be working at too. Lake Placid, the only thing I saw was a big old lake where an alligator in a movie ate somebody and ate a bunch of people. So I don't know that I'm too excited about going if that's the same Lake Placid. So I don't know if that was in Florida, but that's the first thing that popped up was the movie Lake Placid. So let me look at my watch, make sure I'm on time. Okay, so it's good to be back with you. Yes, we were in St. Lucia and stayed a day longer than we anticipated for, than we paid for, because they have a volcano in St. Vincent at this time, and it decided to let off a lot of steam and ash into the air as the planes were headed our way, so they had to turn around and stay for a night, and we had to go back and stay for a night. So I was afraid I was going to have to call somebody here to give this sermon if they didn't clear, but it cleared. So the title of today's sermon is Hunger and Thirst Part 2, as I was here last week and gave Hunger and Thirst Part 1. And last week we looked at Matthew 5 and verse 6. It said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," what the New King James said. Another translation said, "Blessed for they shall be satisfied." Are you satisfied? If not, maybe you're not hungry and thirsting enough. And of course, then there was happy, the old English version. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Another said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God now. Now, not later, not on my deathbed, but now. And then we got into the contemporary English version that says, blessed are those who want to obey God more than to eat or drink. Now that is a big statement. Can we do it? Can we do it? Because I get hungry. I like to eat. You like to eat? I like to eat good food. We had the potluck here. And man, so many wonderful foods. Made your mouth water as you were just looking at it. I have my favorite foods. Do you? Everybody here have a favorite food? What is your favorite food, before you answer me, that if you were made to, you could eat it every day? Think about that. I know my wife, it's pizza. She could eat pizza every day. Because she eats it in the evening. If we don't finish it, she eats it. She likes cold pizza. I'm not a cold pizza fan. Anybody else who's got spaghetti. You could eat spaghetti every single day. Well, I like spaghetti too. Anybody else? Bill?
Well, when it comes to every day, I guess just bread.
Bread.
Well, I'm like your wife. I love pizza, but I don't want pizza every day.
You couldn't take it every day. Well, that's why I put this caveat on it. Every day, if you had to eat one food every day, what would it be? Anybody else?
Ice cream.
Ice cream. You could eat ice cream every day. And does he eat it every day?
No, not anymore.
Oh, but he used to, if he could?
He's eating a lot more than,
okay. All right.
Chocolate.
You could eat chocolate every single day.
Breakfast, lunch, and dinner.
Wow. Okay. Let me ask you this. Would you ever consider a food, maybe ice cream, spaghetti, chocolate, bread, pizza, that you would have to eat every day, every meal for 40 years. It would become your manna. So can you see where God brings this into focus? This book is chock full of stories concerning food, eating, being hungry, feasting, and such a variety of things. But in here, there's also some food issues. Problems concerning food in this book. So God makes a very good point when He says, hunger for righteousness. Because we all eat. As I look around this room, some of us eat more than others. And I can't talk about anybody but myself. But we like to eat. God made us to hunger. But I want you to think about the problems. Does anything come to mind right off as you think about the problems with food and eating? And I'm not talking about the 20th century problems where people in the church argued over, is that gluten-free? 2,000 years ago, they didn't worry about gluten-free. 2,000 years ago, they didn't say, is that organic? Right? Oh, is that kosher? 21st century issues. There were different issues back 2,000 years ago and longer that had to be dealt with. And a lot of them had to be God issues. Issues that mankind had with God, or God has and had with mankind. We look at the very first pages of the Bible, and we have a food issue. God said, what? God said, wait a minute, you can have this beautiful garden. You can eat of any tree here. Just don't eat from one tree. Don't eat it. And what did they do? He said, Adam and Eve, don't eat it. And they ate it. I use the apple. Chances are, if they say it's an apple, it wasn't an apple. It was a fruit. In Hebrew history, it was believed to be the pomegranate. Don't know. Didn't carry any weight. Either way. But he said, don't eat this. And then what did they do? Went and ate it, and guess who has the problems now? Thousands of years later. Us. So it was a big deal. Then you go quite a few pages into that first book, and you see an issue with two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And one brother, Jacob, actually used food to blackmail his brother or force him to give the birthright. He made some red stew, and his brother came up and was starving what he thought was to death. We found out later it wasn't starving to death. He was just very hungry. But can you imagine your brother saying, give me this or I'll let you die. But it had to do with food. And it didn't stop there. Jacob and his mother then decided to do what? Trick Isaac, and she took food to do it. Since he wanted this special food, made for him. So she went out and did it, making like Esau did it. So there have been numerous problems concerning food and hunger in this book. And those stories, not a complete list, that's just in the first book. That's just in the first book of Genesis. And we realize how food and hunger has been around a long time. And it can be used both for good and for bad. Then we come to the second book in the Bible, book of Exodus. What do we have there? We have your 40-year food. And people were given this food to eat for 40 years. Right? And they didn't have to grow it. All they had to do was to go pick it up off the ground every day, except one. How great is that? It didn't cost them a dime. Yet what did they say? Came to God. I'm tired of this manna. Yeah, we eat this all the time. Right? Oh, where was, when we were back in slavery, we had these pots and it had all kinds of meat in it. And it had garlics and leeks and onions. Yeah, you can't forget the onions. And all we have now is this manna every day. God even gave him quail, didn't he? He said, I'll give you quail. I'll give you quail, so much quail you can't even eat it all. When you do, you'll get sick. And what'd they do? They got sick. So they did have these issues. And they blamed Moses. And they blamed God, didn't they? And sometimes, no matter what it is with food, we complain, don't we? We have a tendency to complain. And sometimes we may even have a tendency in our mind to eat something that we shouldn't eat. Many times I know what I should and shouldn't eat. And I have to watch myself for that. If not, Nurse Ratched over here will keep a tight rein on me and said, you really think you need to eat that? Usually it's, do you really think you need that second big piece of meat? So we all deal with it, but God also brings out in the second book in the Bible about clean and unclean meat. Right? He spells out what they can eat and what they couldn't or shouldn't eat. And why did he do that? Because that was a big deal to God. It wasn't just something about food. It was something deeper than that. And that's why we're getting into this on the second part of hunger and thirst. Because we're going to talk today, I'm going to talk in the time I have left, about food. And what it really represents. And what it should represent. And how even our minds have to get wrapped around a new version or vision of food. Because like I say, this is a big deal to God. Let's go with me to a verse. Let's go to Leviticus. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 11. I want you to understand this. Leviticus 11, verse 44. It says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be, what does your word say? Holy. Holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What is this about? What is a whole chapter? He's almost at the end of the chapter. And there's 40-something verses in chapter 11. And what's the rest of the verses discuss? Clean and unclean meat, food. What you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. And he comes all the way to the end and he says, why? Because it's tied to holiness. He's saying, be holy as I am holy, which means God says, I'm holy, I ain't eating the stuff, you don't need to eat it. Do we get that? He's pretty emphatic about it. And then he goes down to verse 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. All this stuff about food is tied to our holiness. It's just not for health reasons. Which, that's another reason many show. But it's because He's raising us to the state of holy. Holy. So everybody's on the same playing fields. God, Father, Jesus Christ, and the angels have never eaten unclean food. You believe that statement? How can I say it? They've lived for billions of years. I know what the book says. And the book says holy. Now, I'm not sure after the fall of a third of the angels happened. I don't know what they ate. But that's not my concern. My concern is what God tells me to eat. And to be holy as He is holy. That raises food up pretty high. Doesn't it? People go, oh, it's just something that, you know, it won't matter if I eat this. No, God says it is a big deal. Can, this question, can what we eat make us less holy? Think about it. Can what we eat make us less holy? You'll have to answer that one. I know what my Bible leads me to believe. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, proclaiming Christ's second coming in Isaiah 66. Let's go there. Isaiah 66, as he is telling what's going to happen at Christ's return when he comes to set up his kingdom. Now, Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind. We know that's going to happen. Oh, you're reading the New Living Translation. Let me pull that out. Yeah, I like that one better. Thank you, Jeff. Isaiah 66 and verse 15. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and His swift chariots roar like a whirlwind. He will bring punishment with the fury of His anger and the flaming fire of His hot rebuke. The Lord will punish the world by fire and by His sword. He will judge the earth, and many will be killed by Him. Those who consecrate and purify themselves in a sacred garden with its idol in the center, feasting on filet mignon and jerk chicken. Doesn't say that, does it? Yes, it says pork. Rats. I don't know who wants to eat rats, but other than G. Gordon Liddy. Feasting on pork and rats and other detestable, can I say unholy, meats will come to a terrible end, says the Lord. I didn't make this stuff up. It's there. It's there for anybody. Just showing Hunger is a big subject. And God will show this unclean world that He's going to clean it up. And there won't be an issue. Also, you remember Daniel, as we talked about earlier, Daniel and his three friends. They were captured and taken prisoner and brought to Babylon. They were really sharp young men, thought to be 15 to 17 years old. Brought them in and then said, okay, we're going to keep you, groom you, and going to let you serve in the king's court. But we're going to feed you a certain diet. Well, what was the Babylonian diet at the time? I have a book back home, Durant's History of Civilization, and he did a whole chapter on Babylonian nation at the time. Do you know what they ate? Everything. Everything. There's delicacies even in different countries. They have one in China and different nations where they eat cats. Okay? You'll see a picture of, I used to keep it, in the USA Today, and here it was, a special time, and here these cats were in cages, as hundreds of cats, as this was a delicacy. Well, it's been that way thousands and thousands of years. And so here, Daniel knew, his three friends knew, and so they asked that they could have a special diet of just vegetables. So there wasn't a chance of contaminating themselves, because they understood the law that God had given them. Because there's no clean or unclean vegetables, are there? Well, yeah, Brussels sprouts I would consider unclean, because they are the nastiest tasting stuff. Poison ivy, yeah, but Brussels sprouts is right there with it. I haven't eaten poison ivy, but I've had Brussels sprouts. So we see that what we eat makes a difference to our God and should make a difference to us. But eating He gave, He put feasts out there so we could eat. He even said, eat this great meat. They would have these feasts and eat this. And there was great joy at the time. So He's not against eating. He's just eating against certain things. But eating is about to take a different position in the New Testament. Being Emmanuel, God in the flesh, came down and He wanted to give us an example of what it is to try to live holy. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about. He tells us we get four visits, four different versions of what He lived like as a human. And also how He wanted us to live. And He does that very well. And He starts out Matthew 4:4. Remember? Matthew 4:4. He's being tempted. He's being tempted on this mountain. And He makes this incredible statement that man shall not live by Bill's bread alone. But He says, you shall live by every word. So now, not only is food and clean food equated with holiness, now food in the example that Christ gives is being equated to God's Word. There's a wonderful parallel there. A wonderful parallel. Christ is declaring what our food, spiritual food, should be. And he says that's his desire for us, to start having spiritual food. And it goes so far as, this is it. This is it. This is the food he wants us to eat. Are you hungry? Why don't you go with me to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Talking about God. He said he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. What? What did he just say? He did it for a reason. He did the physical for a reason, that you need to know I feed you. The only reason you have food, the only reason you're alive, I cause it. What a wonderful, in-your-face declaration. You could hear somebody say, no, you don't. Publix feeds me. I'll go to Publix. If God wanted to shut Publix down and no food, you want to have a famine? Remember that? You go to the Old Testament. He had no problem putting famines out. People. He did it in Egypt. Right? 7 years. And the only reason they had food was because of his servant. This is what Christ is trying to get across to us. The physical food, yes, it's nice, it's substance for us, but we need his word. We have to get to that point. That's why he said on his sermon, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. They hunger for his word. And look, this is, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy. That's not Matthew 4. Christ was quoting Deuteronomy. This was his desire from the very beginning, that man would hunger and thirst for him, his way. And then guess what? If you hunger and thirst, as he said, you're going to be satisfied, you're going to be filled. He's going to take care of the rest. Make this first. And so here he's speaking. This is Deuteronomy 8 is written 38 and a half years after Mount Sinai. They're about to come into the promised land. Family traditions mess things up. And it's only those 20 and younger that are going to be able to enter that. And so he's saying, man, let's get a brand new start. Matter of fact, they had to come before him. And we'll have sermons on that because it's such a beautiful scene when Joshua brings them into that land. And they have to stand on each mountainside and call out God's law before they were to take possession. Beautiful thing. Without physical food, you'll waste away. Most say that people found out, if you just drank water, had no food, people have gone 60 and 90 days without food. Not a skinny person. Well, they ended up skinny. But without food, you can, and you had plenty of water, you could last, but you're just going to dwindle down to nothing. Without water, different ballgame. You're not going to last long. Some have lasted 30 and 40 days, but very few. So without food, we will waste away, and eventually, you'll die. Without the spiritual food, we will waste away, won't we? Haven't we all known someone? We've known someone well, known someone in the past that had a relationship with God, that believed it was their food, but then they no longer believed it was their food, and they just kind of drifted off. They didn't really need God anymore. And you see them years later, and what? There's no real conversation to be had, is there? They're not the same person that they were. Spiritually, they died. And we all know someone. I would say everybody in this room has known someone who spiritually died. I know many. And sometimes it's a shame. But that is what He is telling us. God is telling us. Take care of the spiritual. Don't die on me. Don't die on me, children. So we just read Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. It's all there before you right now. Right? It was a proclamation to them. Ask you the question, is this a proclamation before we can enter the promised land called the kingdom of God? Is it? If it is, it's very serious, isn't it? That we have to make sure that we're eating every day from this book, eating His words. It's what Christ talked about. Let's go to John. I think New Living Translation. John 6. John 6. John 6 and verse 48. Jesus Christ is telling. He's giving this in a sermon. He's trying to get people to wake up. And He says, yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. He's talking eternal life. That's what He's given. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. Oh, they got all offended with that. Offended by that. What do you want us to do? We're not cannibals. Why? Why did they say that? Because all they were doing was thinking of the physical. They looked at this man who had healed, who had raised the dead, who had done so many amazing things that John said there's not enough books to even write to tell all the stories. And all they did was look at it and say, it's another physical guy. He's just another man. Oh, a good preacher. Can you imagine that? Now you know why He shocked them. Was saying, you're going to have to eat my flesh. It was a wake-up call. And brethren, it's a wake-up call to us to make sure we eat the right food. In John 6 and verse 63, I don't have it up there, I don't have a slide for it, but Christ gives these incredible words as he's finishing this from on down in John 6. He said, "My words are spirit." My words are spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the words you have in your Bible that you read are spirit? It says they are life. We're going to talk next week with this final part three about hunger and thirst. We're going to talk about thirst and God's Spirit and water and why He uses a parallel, water and spirit. But He said, "My words are spirit." How do you feed that spirit that's in you, brother? You can't feed it. You can't feed it filet mignon. You can't feed it chicken. It doesn't want goat. It wants the words of spirit. It's how you feed it. That's how it grows. Because pretty soon it begins to grow, because that's the words. That's the stuff you're putting in this thing. And it keeps growing and growing because you keep putting stuff in it. And your spirit is hungry. It's hungry for food. And Christ is saying, this is the food. Is His words on your plate? Is His word on your plate? We talk about eating that one thing every day. What's on your plate? Is it God's word? Or is that, that's a once a week thing? Oh, that's a Friday night thing. You know, I can't do anything on Friday night anyway. So I'm going to read. And then, you know, the preacher, like, our preacher's going to rattle on for a good hour. So I get all my fill. My plate, I just need it once a week. You know what's happening to your spirit if you do that? Starving to death. It will starve. Paul even talks about quenching the spirit. Quench. That's how beautiful these words are, brother. So what's on your plate tomorrow? Will it be from here? Do you even have a spiritual plate? Better start out with that, shouldn't we? You have a spiritual plate? Or is it just, it's like fast food, I just drive through and get it when I need it? Because a lot of people do. Have you ever been foundered? Don't know that humans can be foundered. I don't know if I ever met anyone. But I was raised on a farm, and we had horses and we had cows. I had my own horse, my sister had her horse, and I would always say her horse was dumber than mine, but it proved to be that it wasn't. And that we had a big grain bin. It was about the size of this room here. And it had one place that you emptied. You could fill it from the top as they would send grain in, as we would buy corn. And then there was a nozzle, or kind of a lift that you would lift here so you could get it out and fill bags and so forth like that, if you've ever been on a farm. And so we had to be sure, because we had a decent-sized farm and cows had plenty, but we wanted to give the cows some grain occasionally, especially in the wintertime when the grass was not as grown. And so we always had to be careful that we closed that gate on that grain. Well, we did. Made sure. I got a chewing out one time because I didn't do it all the way. Well, we came home one time. Been gone. And this dumb horse that my sister had, which turned out to be very smart, learned that it could take its teeth and lift that lift up. And there were probably 1,000 pounds of corn on the ground when we got home. And we were going, where's the horses? Oh, we found the horses. Their bellies were about this big. They had eaten till they couldn't eat anymore. And then they ate a little bit more. And they became what is known as founder. Oh yeah, we had water, but it was not a good situation. Thankfully, none of our cows got it, but the hooves on the horses spread out like this, and we actually had to have them cut the time because they spread out so much. Because you eat too much rich grain, it causes problems. You know, you can eat the richness in His words every day as much as you want, and you'll never founder. God made that possible so that you can eat every single day. You can eat every single meal right from here, and you'll never, never founder and say, I got too much. I've heard people say, oh yeah, I've studied the Bible so much. Matter of fact, I've told Mary this a time or two, when she goes, well, what about this? And I've been studying for all day long in my office, and I did the day before, and I'm working on some, and so forth. And she goes, well, what do you want? I said, I'm Bibled out. I need something else to think on. Well, yeah, 8 hours, 2 or 3 days in a row, if that's all you've done. I was full, but I didn't founder. I didn't go, oh, no, I can't eat it. I never want to eat from that again. God made that possible. God even taught Peter a lesson, didn't He? Using food. A lesson about human beings and caught thinking of one human being as less than another. And He used food to do it. And it was amazing because I had somebody tell me, well, you know, that's not really what that's about. I said, then Peter has to be the most stupid person that God ever called if He has to give him 3 visions and He doesn't even know what it's about. And then later on He does go, oh, now I know. Well, Peter wasn't stupid. But he knew this was an important lesson. That God was opening salvation up to the entire world and to Gentiles. And now the whole world was going to have a chance of salvation. How beautiful was that? All taught by food. Paul had to talk about food because food offered to idols, meats offered to idols. I'm vegetarian and I don't eat meat and I'm this and I'm that, and he's having to teach these lessons because the church was still physical. And their focus was on the physical instead of the spiritual. And Paul was trying to get them up here. God's trying to get us up here. And that's why it's so important to not worry about what we're going to eat as much as where we're going to eat it from. We need to eat this. We really do. As I wrap this up, Mary and I don't know, it's been, I don't know how many, 25 years ago, I guess. Right when United started, I was going up and speaking in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, which was a long way. It was about 2 hours, 2.5 hours from my house. Maybe more. I don't remember. Yeah, it's more than that. Probably 3 hours from my house. And so then we heard about a small group of women in this house. They were older women. And they were up in Illinois. We had to cross into the Illinois line. And so he went from Hopkinsville up here. And the church was fairly new. They didn't have ministers up in that area. Nothing was going. So they asked me if I would go up. Mary and I went up. And there were four or five ladies in this house. And they wanted to keep the Sabbath. And so they said, is there somebody that can come and teach us? And we want to follow God. Yes, Mary and I will go. So we got in, drove, 4 or 5 hours to reach their place on the Sabbath. And I remember this older lady. She must have been in her 80s. Maybe she was 90. I don't remember. But I sat there in the living room with them, and I said, what would you like to hear? The older lady, she says, I want meat. She says, I don't have time for milk. My question to us today, do we have time for milk? Or is it time that we're like that older lady, want milk? I want meat. I want meat. And do we tell God, give me some meat? Because even Paul had to tell the Corinthians, you, by now you should be eating meat, and I still have to give you milk. What do we want to be, babes? Or do we want to be mature? Every day we eat to survive. We eat for delight. We eat because we sometimes lust food, don't we? We even eat when we're not even hungry, don't we? Can't say I'm the only one. I see no one else raising their hand. Is there one honest person? There's two honest people? Three? Okay. We eat three times a day, typically, right? Most of us eat three times a day. You remember Daniel? I don't know if he ate three times a day, but I do know one thing. He prayed three times a day. Do you pray three times a day? Why not? Why not? We eat three times a day. Do we not pray over our food? That's three. Besides anything else. Right? Do we at least pray over our food? No matter where we're at? I had some ministers in the past when I was growing up at church said, well, we don't pray in restaurants. We don't pray, we take those scriptures where it says not pray in public, not make this big thing, not do this. So that's what we do. Well, you know, my mind got changed by an elderly gentleman. His name was E.B. Scott. I had the blessing of doing his funeral when I was 20 years ago, I guess. And because I used to go and pick him up for church sometimes and spend time with him, and he's just a lovely, most humble man I may have ever met in my life. And I learned as much from him as he kept telling me what he learned from my sermons, and he just didn't realize who was the teacher and who was a student. But I remember going, taking him out to eat. I think Mary might have been with me. And so we were going to this restaurant because, it's public. We didn't pray, And he looks at me and he goes, let us pray. And he bowed his head and he said one of the most humble prayer I've ever heard. Thanking God for everything. Not long. Not drawn out, not loud. Just pray. You know who felt like the heathen at that table? Me. Because then I look at the scriptures, and every time it says that Jesus Christ, in public, ate, blessed his food. Blessed the food. Why would we not Oh, well, we don't want to look religious. What? That's what we are. And I'm not going to get up in Longhorn Steak, say, everybody be quiet. I'm going to say prayer. Yeah. No. But you can just say the prayer. I mean, thank Him for it. Christ did it. Christ did it more public than that. This is who we are. Last night? Night before I was in St. Lucia at the Coconut Bay. I said, oh, we're going to have the feast. We were at this restaurant there. And so they were going to bring our food out. It was a small little place right there. And there's a guy I'd met a couple of days before. Very nice guy from South Carolina or whatever. Nice, just talked to him, had a conversation. He was sitting right over there, a table across from us just down. And so he got up for some reason. I didn't think about it, but they brought our food. And so I reached my hand across the little table there and reached and held Mary's hand here. And my hand was sitting on the table here. And I started praying over our food. And you know, that man walked by and he put his hand on my hand. He recognized holiness. He recognized thankfulness. Brethren, if people can't recognize that in us, who are they going to recognize it in? I'm not telling you have to go pray in front of everybody all the meal, but I want you to think, why wouldn't we? Why couldn't we? You know, Christ's words are free. Unlike food, Christ's words are free. But Christ's words came with a terrible price. Study the history of the Bible, and you'll see many people die so that we could eat His words today. What a blessing. What a gift from God. And some people don't even open it up, much less eat from it. Let us hunger and thirst this week, brother. Let us be filled. Do what? Oh, I know. Let us hunger and thirst this week. Let us be filled and satisfied now. Because next week, it won't be about hunger. We're going to look on thirst. And I want you to come back so that we can dig deeper into these incredible words that Christ gave us to hunger and thirst. And let's thirst and find out all about thirsting for water and the Holy Spirit.